Our reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down at once to the potter's house. There I will reveal my words to you. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working away at the wheel. But the jar that he was making from the clay became flawed in the potter's hand. So he made it into another jar, and as it seemed right for him to do. The word of the Lord came to me, House of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay? This is the Lord's declaration. Just like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, House of Israel. At one moment, I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will uproot, tear down, and destroy it. However, if that nation I have made an announcement about turns from its evil, I will not bring the disaster on it I have planned. And another time, I announce that I will build and plant a nation or a kingdom. However, if it does what is evil in my sight by not listening to my voice, I will not bring the good I had said I would do to it. So now, say to the men of Judah and to the residents of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I am about to bring harm to you and make plans against you. Turn now, each of you, from your evil way and correct your ways and your deeds. May God bless the reading and receiving of His Word.
Thanks, Chris, and thanks, Kitty. James worked for the company for over 2 years. He'd never been out except for times of vacation and had always been meticulous about everything that he did in his work. He was very nervous one day after being summoned to the boss's office because that was never a good thing from what he had seen. As he entered the office for the first time ever, his stomach began to churn and his heart was pounding and his blood pressure went up. The boss simply looked at him and said, "Come in, James, have a seat." Then he said, "James, I need to talk with you about your work." Here it comes, James thought. "James, you're always here on time and you never seem slack in anything that you do. I want you to take the pride that you seem to have in your work and oversee a new project that we are beginning. It will be your project to guide and to lead and to direct." James was startled, and he sat there for a moment. And he asked, "Could I take the material to my desk and think about it?" "You certainly may, but I need an answer by tomorrow," said his boss. "We need to move soon on this." The next day, after a near sleepless night, he walked back into the office of the boss and very nervously placed the files on the corner of the desk. Then James said, "Thank you, sir, for the chance. It's a great opportunity to make a career or to break one. I'm afraid I have to turn it down and go back to my old job because I'm afraid I'll fail and I just can't afford to fail." Have you ever felt like James at work? At school, in relationships at home and in the neighborhood? Many do not get involved because they're afraid of failing. Many do not become involved in church life because we've been told that we might fail. And failure just might hurt us or someone else. It might do us in. Tommy left high school and went to college. And he did okay, but he liked having fun in college more than going to class. And so you know what happened. He ended up having to leave after two semesters because his grade point average was not good enough. He began working at various odd jobs, and after a couple of years decided maybe school wasn't so bad after all. And so he went back. He was very nervous as he entered his first semester back in school, knowing that if he failed this time, he probably would never be successful again. He worked very hard. And while most of his grades were A's, occasionally he had a B or a C, but he graduated. And in the process, he decided, I really need to do more. And so he went to graduate school and attained a master's degree, eventually attaining a doctorate and becoming successful. As he looked back on his life in his middle-aged years, he thought of many times when he had been afraid to fail, and other times when he did fail. But he always remembered that he continued to work hard and did not let the failure overcome him. I would contend that to not attempt is to guarantee failure. Not only failure for yourself, but oftentimes failure for the opportunity that you have had to share. Why? It may not be total failure, but it's failure to reach the goal that you could bring in working hard. Many of us are afraid of failure in our lives. But failure need not be final. With the help of God and with the help of each other. Jeremiah knew about failure as he had seen Israel's failures. Israel's failures to follow God as she should. And Jeremiah himself had had his own sense of failure. He had made some harsh pronouncements. And yet the people didn't seem to change their minds. And so Jeremiah felt like a failure. In fact, Jeremiah is often known as, can someone tell me, the what kind of prophet? Thank you, Miranda and Linda. The weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. Both personally and vocationally, he had experienced all kinds of struggles. And he really didn't want to do, oftentimes, what God had called him to do. Or to pronounce the message that oftentimes seemed to be doom and gloom. Yet, even with this sense of impending punishment and disaster, in the passage today, as in several other passages in the book of Jeremiah, we find that Jeremiah comes to the place where he sees that with God, failure is not necessarily the final word. This is part of what we find in the passage today. Jeremiah goes out and he watches a potter shaping the clay, making a pot. This is a very familiar image that we have. He understands that the potter initiates the work with the clay, and if the potter decides to work with the clay and wants to make it into the best vessel possible, using material that he has. Now, in Jeremiah's day, pottery and the making of pottery was a very large industry. And though there were many methods to use, the potter's wheel was actually the most common. And perhaps you have used one of those, maybe in vacation Bible school, or maybe as a child growing up. Or perhaps you cringed when someone gave your children one of those potter's wheels to use at home because all you could think about was the mess, mess, mess. And yet, a child making the pot, or when I was growing up, what we generally made were ashtrays. And my dad smoked, so we made him an ashtray. Yet, regardless of what we are given, even though it may have some flaws, we try to make good use of it and see good within it. The potter could work with the clay in many different ways, but the quality and the type of clay sometimes limited the potter in what he could accomplish. The story here in Jeremiah 18 assumes that there is an imperfect situation. The potter is working with the clay and having to reshape and remold it for some reason, because the potter doesn't always get the result that he wants. Yet, in this particular vision or image, if the potter is God, then we know that the potter is not the reason for failure. The failure lies in the clay. But that doesn't mean the potter will cease working the clay and making the best of what he has with which to work. Regardless of the clay, the potter or God has a purpose or a desire for that clay, and in God's instance, God has a desire for our lives. And He doesn't give up. So if there is a lack of success, what does that mean? If we argue as some very Calvinistic folks would, that God is totally in control of everything, then the problem would be with God and not the clay. And that if the pot or the clay or the life is spoiled, then it's because God wants it to be that way. Yet the God that I have experienced in my life and that I find permeating the biblical text is not that kind of God, but one who in beginning took a chance on humanity and gave free will and free choice, and continues to do so, which means that we as the clay have an effect on the end result, depending on whether we will choose to be molded into the desire and the purpose of the potter or not. God gives us this freedom. Therefore, the problem is not with God. The problem is with the clay. The clay on the potter's wheel, as we said, can adversely affect the work. But God determines to work with both the positive and the negative factors so that we can eventually be shaped into the best that we can be. Here we find God's initiative, God's creativity and patience with imperfect persons. Each of us. His purpose is for us to relate to Him in a positive way, both through salvation and service. And not just service to God, but to be shaped by the potter to serve each other and to serve with each other. In verses 4 through 9 in this passage that Chris read a few moments ago, God speaks of how the potter reshapes and how God wishes to reshape Israel so that she may prove useful and good. The potter is not reshaping to bring bad, but is attempting to bring good. And while some see the statement, even here, and you can find many commentators who do this, see the statement as God bringing vengeance and punishment in these verses, we need to remember that punishment or reshaping by God is not for vengeance. It is for the purpose of redeeming the clay and making it useful. As the potter works again and again with the same clay until making it what it needs to be, God will take unfaithful and imperfect Israel and unfaithful and imperfect Americans and Europeans and Africans and Australians and Indians, and on we could go, and work with us to take out our imperfections and to help us to become more and more what God would have us to be. God can take us and work, and with God's good purpose and our openness, shape us in His hands. While God could pluck up what is planted or could destroy the pottery, so God can also plant and rebuild, reshape and revitalize. God will turn away from judgment, we find here, if we repent and follow, just as surely as blessings may leave if we refuse to walk with Him daily. God gives us that freedom to reject or to follow His desires for us. And as we find in verses 7, 9, and 11 of this passage, it is God that takes the initiative in offering us that freedom and a second chance. God freely makes promises to bind Himself with us, and God responds to our responses appropriately. As one commentator writes, God can be depended upon to react in consequence with the divine will and save by responding positively to our repentance. God will allow people to say what Israel says in verse 12, "Oh, we want to go our own way," and suffer the consequences, but that's not God's desire for us. It is God's desire to reshape us in a positive way. God only wishes the best for you and for me. God offers us a new start and lets us know that failure is not necessarily final. God's design for evil or punishment can be replaced by God's design for good if we repent and then work and walk with God. And remember, repentance doesn't always mean that we fall down on our knees because we've done terribly dastardly deeds. Repentance means to come back to God, however we need to come to Him, and to allow our lives and our desires to be those in consonance with God. No matter the failures, God wants to work good with us and in us, and gives us second chances. As Dr. Roy Honeycutt, former president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, many, many moons ago, writes, "A gift second only to the gift of life is the gift of a second chance." A gift second only to the gift of life is the gift of a second chance. What failures do you have that can be overcome with God's help and with the help of others? In what ways are we like James or Tommy, afraid to follow God and do the work that will make things better at home, at work, at school, at church? God promises to patiently work and rework each one of us and make of us the best that God can in our lives if we will but come back with open arms and a willingness to follow, to relate positively to God and others in God's good purpose. God's good purpose to make vessels worthy of the love and the grace which God brings. And when we do this, failure will not necessarily be final because of God and because of God's good people. May we pray. O Lord our God, lead us and guide us so that we might come back to You with openness and a willingness to listen, to learn, to live as You shape our lives for the good, for our good and the good of our world. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 664. Take my life, lead me, Lord. It is that confession of which the potter's wheel asks. Do we allow the reshaping or not? And as we sing, our altar is open for any who would make a decision, first time confession of Christ as Lord and Savior, to join with this fellowship to minister from this place, or to continue to commit oneself to God's grace. Number 664. And we'll sing all three verses. Take my life, lead me, Lord.